Well, I just might want to bring to your attention here, watching and reading the evening news can be an emotional roller coaster ride. I'm sure you have felt that many times. You know, the top news story could be that storm victims lost their family home, followed by a report of rioting and stores being looted and burned down, accompanied by hearing that three more police officers were shot at and were wounded. Those things are familiar to your ears today in the news because those are what is going on. Then we hear a number of soldiers who have died in Iraq or Afghanistan fighting for our freedom here in the United States of America that God's blessed us to live and to have. Next, we read or hear of a court decision to sentence a young man accused of molesting a child to only a few days in jail or in prison. In other words, he doesn't get pay the penalty for what he has done. He gets away with it. And that is just happening way too often in this beautiful country that you and I are living in and under the laws that we live under. But those are the events that are going on around us. We're all familiar with them. You know, viewers hardly even have a moment to ponder the evil and injustice that's going on in this world. That is before we are quickly ushered in with more bad news. It just seems like it doesn't stop. But sadly, as a result, we have to part become a desensitized society, that is of tolerance and indifference. Sometimes it gets a little bit heavy on our minds when we know that, because you just can't believe that this is the United States of America and those things are happening and being allowed to happen. But as God's called, we cannot let this same attitude invade our thoughts toward sin. When we encounter sin, we should not tolerate it. It ought to provoke our spirit and call us to action in an effort to eradicate it. You know, we should never become so desensitized to everyday sin that we allow them to slowly creep into our lives without our even recognizing it. Because we know that is the way Satan and his demons work. They are trying to catch us in some kind of a trap somewhere to bring their job, get credit for tearing us apart from God's ways and removing our thinking of God's ways. But like the soldiers who never sleeps, we must be vigilant, that is, in our called out walk with God, because it is a blessing to be called out and given the very walk and the instructions from God's word that we are to follow to have a peaceful life and to have peace in our heart and mind. You know, we are to always be aware of the adversary, the devil, that is, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. How many times that verse has been used over so many times in sermons, and yet it never fails that somebody misses the real value of what is telling us, and they get caught in that trap that Satan has set for them. Though we find how true that is when going back out into this world after finishing 8 days with God's royal for truth called out ones, knowing during the 8 days we have learned not only of our rewards, but also our place of responsibility. That is responsibility in the coming millennial kingdom of God. Because that's what that feast was all about, telling us, teaching us, and we had ears to hear. You know, that will either be won or lost according to our faithfulness in this life. Decision that's up to us, a choice that's up to us to make. In other words, the way we live our lives here and now will have eternal, unchangeable consequences in our foreign reign with Christ. You know, we were recently told at the feast the overcomers will rule with Christ in the millennium. Those who are faithful, loyal, and obedient, who recognize their God-given choices, will allow Christ's word to live his life out through them. They will inherit levels of responsibility in the kingdom. It's a blessing that we all have to look forward to, a job that God's going to give us, as we have a job right now, living in the flesh and blood that we are living today. But consequently, when examining ourselves, there is an urgent need, and God's called for a renewed recognition of our own accountability and a refreshed understanding of the reason for our salvation. Well, speaking here of the importance of our accountability that I just mentioned, let's look at how Paul, the great apostle, viewed entering and inheriting this future millennial kingdom that we heard of at God's feast. First, I think we need to recognize that when we open the New Testament up and we hear so much about Paul's teaching us as God used him as a servant of his to teach us, that is why there are so many books, so many letters that Paul wrote, and we draw on them every Sabbath because they are God-inspired message to Paul, and Paul's passing them on to us. But I think that we need to recognize Paul wrote 14 books of the Bible, so you can see why that Paul would be a popular name throughout religious beliefs and whatever religion the person might be believing. But Paul wrote the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and probably Hebrews, as there's still a question on that one, but it seems like that the book of Hebrew sounds an awful lot like his type and style of writing, and that's why most people, as myself, I feel that he probably did write that book, and it's just as important as all the other books that he writ, and even if he didn't write it, it's still as important as the other books that he had been involved in writing. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 that he was fearful of not winning a prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the prize of the reward of inheritance in the kingdom of God is what he was talking about, and somehow become a castaway because they didn't keep up with God's words and what is telling them. But listen to what he says over here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. It says, "Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receives a prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and in a corruptible crown, but we," talking about us, "an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainty, do fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So you can see Paul's concern of what he was battling, just like we fight daily in our lives, living in a world that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But this word list in verse 27 is Strong's numbers 3381. It just simply means God forbids that I should. Now the word castaway is Strong's number 96, meaning someone who is unapproved, rejected, and worthless. You know, it can also mean someone who is tested and not able to withstand the test and is rejected. But castaways also carries a meaning of opposite of inheriting, because he or she is not fit, prepared, or ready. They become a castaway because of those very things that they're not fulfilling their role and their job as they've been assigned to do, or they've been called to do. So when reading word study in the Greek New Testament, castaway means disapproval after having a failed to meet the requirements. Like if a Greek runner broke training, they would be forbidden to race because they didn't qualify, because they didn't show up when they were supposed to be practicing to win the race. So the bottom line is, castaway simply means disqualified. That one word simplifies all what I just mentioned about all the references that I give what a castaway is. In Titus 1 and in verse 16, further demonstrates Paul's concern about being a castaway when he talked about our works portraying the truth about his, about our life. Over here in Titus 1 and verse 16, we're going to be looking at a number of verses here today in God's Word, and that's why we're here together, to learn, to be schooled, and to be given the understanding of our daily walk should be. In Titus 1 and verse 16, says they profess that they know God, but in works, that's speaking about action, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobates. So what is it that the Apostle Paul was so intent about keeping? That is, while at the same time acknowledging that it could be lost, yet never doubting his beginning being set apart was for a reason. There's no question about that, and he was aware of that, and that's why he battled it every day, which we will show some more scriptures proving that. But listen to what he preached over here in Romans, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8. If you look over there with me next. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at two verses there. Here in verse 38 of Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So Paul had a strong, strong love, and he's trying to impress that upon us to do the same, to have that same kind of love. So we find written over here in Colossians 3, where Paul was conscientiously concerned about the reward prize of the promised inheritance that God speaks of so much and often in his word. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 24, it says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know, Paul knew that it was possible to be saved and yet still not participate actively in the coming kingdom of God. That is, to be justified and yet not have a part or a role in the millennium. Times just ahead for us that we heard a lot about at God's feast. You know, he did not want us to be a castaway. Remember what he said here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. That castaway is a very important thought in his mind that he did not want to touch. This made him apprehensive. I'm sure he probably remembered Moses, who was not permitted to enter the promised land because of disobedience at the end of his life. As hard as all the struggles that Moses went through, and then we read in God's word at the end, things changed in his life. The reward at that moment changed. And that's what was on Paul's mind. Well, let's take a peek over at those verses over here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 3. Get a little clearer picture of what I just said, because it is in print for us to read. Here in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 25, I pray you, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, the goodly mountains of and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me. This is Moses speaking. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, let it suffice you, speak no more unto me of this matter. So I take it that Moses was truly bothering Christ, trying to get that decision changed. He kept hounding him, but Christ had enough of it, and he said, that's just going to leave the matter be like it is, period. So Paul was worried that his own life's work could be burned at the end, and he could suffer loss. That is why he wrote 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. That was 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15. You want it for reference, but we've heard that verse before. So saved, yet as by fire, just simply means barely saved, or saved with difficulty. You know, a person does not suffer a loss of his or her salvation, but the loss of a reward. So the stress in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians is not on a person's relationship to Christ, but on service to Christ, serving Christ. That is why we read in the word loss in this scripture, meaning to forfeit one's inheritance or forfeit something that could have been in one's possession. You know, Paul is talking about the called who suffer loss. They become castaways, not worthy of inheriting a responsible position or a job in the kingdom of God. So Paul is warning us, that is you and me, that ruling and reigning in the kingdom of God is not a given. It's not automatic. We all won't win the prize Paul was talking about, that I'm bringing to your attention here on this beautiful Sabbath day that God's granted us. It's very possible to defile our garments like those in Sardis who failed the test and became castaways. But in the book called The Life in the Spirit is a comment on 1 Corinthians 3:15 that we just read. It says that this is a great mystery, but the teaching seems to be clear. It does not mean that a man can fall from grace, but it does mean that a man who is saved can know the terror of the Lord. Knowing, when I use that term terror, Christ isn't kidding. He's serious. Too many people play with words of the Bible, and they don't take it serious. It's to be put into action what God says we're to do, as it is our instruction book. If we want to have a happy fulfilled, abundant life, all we got to do is follow Christ's words, what he tells us to do. And that will be rewarding. You will be rewarded. God's promised us that. But Paul exhorts us, as he speaks about himself over here in Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reach forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is pretty open with telling us his feelings, his life, his ways, knowing that he fought the same world of Satan that you and I fight. Just as Paul himself recognized and strained every muscle of his being as he sought to win that prize of that high calling that he knew from reading God's Old Testament was there before him, a challenge. So he is exhorting every one of us to lay aside every weight and run the race. That's what Paul's telling us. Don't get burdened down. Don't get stopped because the weight's too heavy to move forward any longer. God will take care of the problem, whatever it might be. He will answer your prayers. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be lost. Over here in Hebrews 12, let's go over there a minute. Hebrews 12, and in verse 1 reveals he wants us to win. He says here in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Might be said in another way to get a different understanding of that. Sometimes the air in a room may look fresh and clean. However, when a bright sunlight penetrates the room, dust and other particles, impurities, are clearly seen. We've all witnessed that. The sun beating down through a window and wondering, am I breathing all this into my lungs? Oh, yes, we are. In a similar way, when we study God's word, we begin to see impurities in us, examining ourselves, as you know we do, and often read God's word telling us to do that. You know, with God's help and the power of the word, we can clean up those impurities and be more like our Creator. In his image we are to be, remember? In 1 Timothy 6, and also in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us he doesn't want us to be overtaken by the world, overtaken by Satan's world, or our human nature that is being influenced daily by Satan and the devil, his demons. You know, but he wants us to be overcomers. We hear sermons on overcoming throughout the year, not just at the feasts, but throughout the year. Notice with me these two separate letters of Paul's. So I want to first here go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 12. I'm going to listen to a little bit more of Paul speaking here. There he tells us, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's talking about a light that God talks about we're to be. Salt that's not lost its savor. Turn now to the second verse I had mentioned over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There we will read verses 25 to 28 about Paul's endurance of faith. He leaves us an example, something that none of us, that I know of any of us that have ever had to go through the suffering that we read here that Paul went through, trying to, as Satan tried to beat the faith out of him, beat God's word out of him. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 25, it starts out there, three times was I beaten with a rod, once was I stoned, three times I suffered shipwrecks, a night and a day I have been in the deep, that is in the water, and journeying often I in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils along false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often in hunger and thirst, in fasting often in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he was over the churches, a responsible position that he was assigned by God, because he was dealing with a person that had strong character and knew that he wouldn't give in to Satan. But as you can see right there with your own eyes what he went through, and that's talking about his daily life. That's what he did, you know, time he was very young until the time he died. These are just a reference to what he did, his biography. So we know this is very important to read things such as that, just knowing we too live in Satan's world, and these things could happen to us just the same way. But by example, Paul wants our works to withstand the test of fire so that we are welcomed into the kingdom of God and win the prize of his holiness. You know, the end of the race for us will either be victory or defeat. We'll be either overcoming or be overtaken. Those words Paul fought, that Paul had to do what we have to do. We have need to do the example of what Paul went through. So the goal of a race is that we might become partakers of God's holiness and be conformed unto his image and win the prize. Hebrews 12 and verse 10 addresses the reason why Satan is on such a rampage, that is to destroy the message of overcoming and our inheriting God's kingdom. Over here in Hebrews 12 in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasures, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Paul doesn't give up easy. He's willing to fight. You know, Satan cannot let us, that is you and me, win. He must keep us failing and the test that he puts before us so that we will become castaways, losing the prize of being in God's kingdom. God's kingdom that we are told to pray every day for, to come. You know, for us, the prize of holiness can be lost. what Paul was saying here in Hebrews is that the Christian life is somewhat like a contest or a race. Every one of us, whether we like it or not, have been called and are enrolled in the race. Every one of us, God has enrolled us by our calling in the race. Therefore, if we want to win, we must lay aside every weight or burden and run the race with all of our might. That's where God's Holy Spirit and help truly comes in. Our calling, experience of God, simply enters us into that race. But then, like Paul, we must press on, that is, toward the goal of the prize of this high calling, and share in the millennial reign with Christ. A job's waiting for us. It's there for us. You know, as in all races, prizes will be given only, given one at the very end. You don't win the race at the beginning, you win it at the end. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and Hebrews 11 confirms this. Notice these two verses with me here. First, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Paul draws on a scene familiar to the Corinthians. You know, it was as familiar as modern football is to most Americans. But Hebrews here 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the kingdom of God is set before us as an event to be sought and the prize to be won. You know, justification is a gift that is bestowed upon us without a price, and earns us a place in that kingdom of God, whereas experimental justifications is part of a prize gained through performance. You know, all of us can run the race, but only the overcomers will win the prize. Your castaways will not. We gave that definition of that word already. They will not be in God's kingdom. You know, our life here and now just happens to be the testing ground or the proving ground to see how we do in our race to be in the kingdom of God. You know, think of it this way. It's like a scoreboard or a scorecard. Every choice we make and every action we take is being registered and weighed for approval in the next life, the spiritual life that's just ahead of us if we make the grade. You know, there's a book in heaven that records everything we do here on earth. It'll be opened and read in the judgment seat of Christ. As I was said, I, being called, simply enters us into this race. Like Apostle Paul, we must each press on toward the goal of the prize of this high calling in order to finish the race. Finish our called, God's given responsibility here on this earth. You know, we need to take advantage of God's offer. He offers it to us free. You know, God has given each of us a different talent, abilities, and gifts that is to advance the kingdom of God, his kingdom, God's good news here on this earth. So each of us who are called is accountable, that is to perform a goal set before us, just as a goal was set before Apostle Paul and our founding fathers. So what was and their goal? What was his and their goal? It was to warn people of danger ahead. The goal is to warn people of danger ahead. That's what our calling is about. We're ambassadors for God. You know, Paul said, I think he said it this way here in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28 for reference to that verse, that we are to preach and to be warning every man, it says. You know, secret intelligence networks exist today, that is to warn of impending dangers, of attacks. There's radar systems warn of an approaching missiles. Deepwater buoys warn to approaching tsunamis. A Doppler radar warns us of to hide from approaching tornadoes. You know, why do we invest in so many sources, like money, technology, and people, in warning systems, like I just said? It's because of the inborn felt desire to protect and save human life. We want to be like Christ's image. We want to save life. That's a job of ours. You know, the most valuable part of God's creation, we are. You know, God is one warning system that no government or agency can implement. It can only be carried out by those who know the eternal and his word. His eternal words are to life. You know, the warning is this: God intends to judge the world in which you and I are living. His holy righteousness requires that. On the eighth day of the last great day of the feast, God's feast, we went over some judgment verses. We learned all who have not repented of their sins will find themselves caught up in God's judgment and assigned to an eternity separated from God. We don't want that, brethren. God's desire for sinners, that is, of this world's nations, to humble ourselves, to humble themselves, forsaking their sins, and apply his word to their lives and live. At various times when men and nations have turned away from God, that is, to serve false gods, he has removed his blessings from them by causing drought and famine, which ends up with having some very, very bad results. Throughout the Bible, we read that God takes no delight in suffering and death of the unrepentant. Notice now 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 that addresses the action that we as God's called are to take. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in verse 14. Is what I want to read here to all of us as you read along with me. Seems it sounds like I'm losing my voice. Here in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Could that healing be speaking and appointing and pointing at America? This is not a time to give up, give lip service to our calling. Now is the time to summon the courage to allow the powerful power of God's Holy Spirit to take inventory of our lives and reveal those things we need to know to truly turn from our sinful ways and seek God's throne in prayer. That is for ourselves and for this country that you and I are living in the United States of America. You know, we are reminded in 1 John 2, and verse 15 and 16. It says, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world, Satan's world. At the Feast of Tabernacle this year, again, we were given some advice, insight into God's future government. Today, American government is corrupt and is being identified as a castaway. But when it was started by the grace of God, it was given God's laws and responsibilities, that is to mimic God's future kingdom, that is his government. But instead, America has become a house of people divided. America has become a house and a people divided. A house divided cannot stand without a miracle happening. So I ask, is it too late for America? Is it too late for America? The one scripture that still rings true and inspires hope in us, we read a minute ago in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, that is, from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I will heal America. You know, the start of that verse begins with, if my people. That has become a rallying cry synonymous with, we the people. That is from the preamble of the Constitution of the United States of America. You know, both of these phrases come with a price, a hefty price. The question is it too late for America? You know, this can only be addressed after answering, are they, we, willing to pay the price? Are they, we, willing to pay the price? Are we the people anymore that God is speaking of in his word? Kind of gives you shaky feelings. You know, there are four foundational, fundamental works upon which America was built. One is the Bible, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. It is by these that America is known as a Christian nation, a Christ-like nation. It was founded as such a nation with known Judeo-Christian understanding of Scripture. James Mason, the fourth president of the United States and chief architect of the Constitution, wrote, The region, the religion, then of every man must be left to the conviction and consciousness of every man. And it is the right of every man to exercise it as these may indicate. This right is in the natural nature of the inalienable rights and the that word is one hard word for me to pronounce, unalienable rights, because the opinion of men, depending only on the evidence contemplated by their own minds, cannot follow the detex of the other men. It is an inalienable rights also because what is here a right toward men is a duty toward the Creator. It is the duty of every man to render to the Creator such homage and such only as he believes to be acceptable to him. This duty is precedent both in order of time and the degree of obligation to the claims of civil society. Before any man can be considered as a member of council society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe. Well, we know who the governor of this universe is. So that fourth president had a lot of wisdom. You could tell just by reading what he wrote in his heart and what he believed. You know, when taking a closer look at Paul's epistle to the Romans, there is revealed a truth many Americans do not want to acknowledge. Here in Romans 1 and in verse 18, you might go there with me. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That is in Romans 1 and in verse 18. You know, this point crystallizes Romans 1:21. Because that, when they are new God, they glorified him not, that is of God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We see that a lot today. You know, Paul, speaking of history, is saying, men had sunk so deep in ignorance and sin that their minds had become dark and senseless, and they no longer received or understood the truth. You know, those who don't want to see loses the capacity to see. You've entered the race, but you've lost before you even got started. So Paul is describing the conceit of those who wisdom is connected with any willful departure from divine truth. You know, men were turning away in their supposed wisdom from the true knowledge of God, and heathenism was the inevitable results. You know, Christians value the virtues are disappearing, but there is one virtue that should remain as long as a single Christian survives. What is that virtue? That virtue is hope. So in closing, regardless of how bleak the circumstances, hope can continue. Hope cannot be taken from God's called out. It could only be surrendered. And as long as God exists, there is reason for the called to have hope. So brethren, stick in there. Don't get discouraged. stay strong, and be a winner of the winner of that race.